God is good. And all the time. Amen. It is a joy, very special joy to be with you this morning. It's hard to believe. Almost a year has swept by since we've seen many of you. I bring you greetings from the Swahili churches of Tanzania. We've had the privilege to be with few of our churches just in the last few weeks, different parts of Tanzania. Bring you greetings from our family. It's quite amazing. This is the first time that I am in America without my wife. Kind of startled us last night. We were thinking about this and the time change and the difference. And I told my wife, you know, I can put myself in your shoes for the first time. Now, we've been apart many, many times. You all know that. Many times she's been here while I traveled over there. Once she traveled this direction while I stayed there. And Judson did that once. This is the first time I travel this direction where she stays there. So it's a little different when it gets to evening time and I'm winding down. And I'm feeling lonely and I want to chat a little bit. And I give her a call or we do some messaging. And she's in the middle of a busy day on this side. And she, you know, finds it tough to juggle that kind of thing in the middle of the day. And now I found out what it's like for the first time last night. And I was going to bed, and I would have loved to just chat with my wife, but it didn't work that way. She's in the middle of her night, or early morning. So, interesting what God brings us as stages of life move on. But it is truly a joy to be here. I have been much blessed by the service this morning. I think I've had some heart tugs, some emotions, not much less than the last Sunday that we were here as a family and we were saying goodbye. The singing ministered to me deeply. Don't take for granted the special blessing you have to sing hymns together. We have a rich heritage, a rich treasure, a rich medium for fellowship. And praise, worship, growth, and that means of sharing in music and harmony together. By God's grace, we are seeing that power beginning to be developed in our churches in Tanzania. That's why I shared with you brothers here this morning the choir this morning, their time. They shared at a joint service this morning with the CSA Church and the Kiwita Church. And we missed out. It was good to be here, but there's a different part of me which would much prefer to be there. We missed out. They said the church house was packed out. It's a good-sized church house there, just with the two churches. The churches are growing. And they're together to do a joint communion. The last few times, it's been a little while since we did a communion, and the last few times we did separately, but today we decided to do a joint communion. And I'll talk a little more about that later. But there was a couple different choirs that shared some songs, and they're learning some hymns. They know a lot of hymns. We do mostly hymn singing. Yeah, the joy we could share in that hymn, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," both in English and Swahili. This hymn, the one that you picked, I don't know if it was you, Brother David, or Chris, or who picked it for the song for the month. Just want to point out here in a little bit of a friendly debate with you, Brother David. I totally get your point and agree and understand. This one is not talking about cross-cultural missions, across the ocean to missions. But actually, it talks a lot about missions and cross-cultural missions. But I think your point and the point that's well made here is that you don't have to cross the ocean to do missions. To be valued, you can be just as much and maybe more counting for God's kingdom by sincerely doing what God has before you here and now, in whatever sphere or home or workplace or ministry opportunity you have. I really want to point something out here. This song is it's a beautiful little dance, I would say, a balance that this song does in calling us to aspire for going far and high and mighty and growing and learning and being able to be used of God in various difficult or powerful places that God needs people. On the one hand, and on the other hand, doing what is before you now. That called a faithfulness. Hear the voice of Jesus calling. And the call is in the last phrase of that first verse. Here am I, send me. That's referring to the call that Isaiah heard when he had such a visitation of God and God's presence that he got in touch with God's heart enough to hear the call. I think it's important we think of it that way. There was no special thing about Isaiah there in chapter 6. No more than any one of us is special as a child of God. Nothing so special or extra qualified about him except that he got himself in God's presence and he heard the call that was going out at that time and all through eternity. Through the pace of this world's saga, beginning to end, he heard the call. And it's interesting there in Isaiah 6 that his response and the particular need and the particular step was actually very, very, very small. Something that I think all of us desire, and sometimes maybe more on purpose than other times, but we desire to be sanctified. There was a step of sanctification that needed to happen that day. He saw God's glory, and that's what made him say, see and understand the need and the call anywhere in the world and to respond. Here am I, send me. And God took him up on it by taking a hot coal from off the altar and touching his unclean lips. To some extent, greater or lesser, maybe we have bigger stones or smaller stones in our bowl, but we need our lips to be sanctified, our words, our thoughts, our hearts, many different parts of our lives need to be sanctified. Verse 2, he says, if you do not cross the ocean... Verse 3 starts with, if you cannot be a watchman, So I get in there the urge to cross the ocean and to be a watchman and to stand high on the wall. But don't think that if you are not crossing the ocean in a literal sense, in a direct sense, in the here and now, or if you are not high on a wall being a watchman, you have a role to play, a step. I don't care if you're a 13-year-old, 11-year-old new believer. I don't care if you're a 16-year-old that can do some things and yet feel so limited in the kind of responsibility you might be trusted with. Or if you're 50 and 60. We all are limited in our place in life one way or another. And God help us. So this speaks some to some of the burden that's on my heart that I'd like to share this morning. The last verse says, never find yourself repeating, there's nothing I can do. While the world of men is dying, it's important that we have clear in our hearts the dying world that we live in, whether immediately around us, near or far. There is a work that God calls you to do. Here is the crux of the matter. Make your pleasure, the third line there, to be his will. Make his will your pleasure. Gladly do the task that he has before you. That's a heart condition. That's a place before God where all of us can be, must be, if we are going to have a personal and a church experience that produces the fruit of lost souls coming to him. If we're going to have a personal life that grows in sanctification and grows in closeness to God, if we're going to have a corporate life, church experience that grows in fellowship and in unity and in humility and submitting one to another, this is the ultimatum. There's no option. Gladly take the task he gives you. Let his will your pleasure be. It's easy to find pleasure in anything else. The smallest, a most ridiculous little thing can get our attention in this physical world we live in. Who was it that mentioned? Oh, I think it was Brother Earl in the children's lesson. Maybe you're aspiring to be something, to be a big shot. And it might be a big shot spiritually. It might be a big shot in business. It might be a big shot in that truck you want to buy or something that makes you stand out in something you do in your house or something you wear. Anything. It's amazing what can distract us from that which is true meaning. Isn't it? You fill in your blanks. I would like to speak a bit from the Word, and then I'd like to try to share a few stories by way of, I guess, bridging the gap a bit between Tanzania and here, our life that we are very much aware that you are a part of, very vitally so, in your support of us in many ways and others there in Tanzania. First, I'd like to get into the Word a bit. I'm going to try something I've never done before. I'm going to take a sermon I preached a few times recently in Swahili, and I'm going to just preach a part of it here in English. See how well some of this back translates. The love of God, just put a dash here, the foundation of your sanctification. It's a long title. Doesn't work quite so well in English. But that's the concept. Very simple one, so basic that I have missed it for my years of walking with God. Of course, as we'll see, I haven't completely missed it. I would have never started walking with God, but I feel like God has spoken to me and shown me some things I understand in some ways that never have grasped before. The love of God is the foundation for your sanctification or sanctification. Could we just stand with me? So we pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for the love of God. Thank you for that breadth and height and depth that we don't completely comprehend. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for the love of God. We need it, Lord. And oh, yet, how difficult we find it to receive it, to reciprocate it, and to disperse it. Oh, help us, God. Help us, God. In spite of our failing to comprehend the love of God, help us. We know that we need it. We need you. Pray that you bless this time in your word this morning. Speak to us, God, by your Spirit. By your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. I'd like to open up, introduce here with John 17. John 17. I'd like to look at the last two verses of this chapter, mostly. And some of you are aware, maybe more than others, this chapter has very much been a life theme for a number of years for me. has been very foundational for my own personal experience in ministry. I've referred to it, taught from it many times here in one extent or another. but usually, it has been chiefly on starting from about verse 13, maybe to about verse 23, is the core of the burden that, or I can say foundation for our lives personally, corporately, and in relating to the world around us. I'll refer to that a little bit here, but mostly my burden comes from the last verse, verse 26. So I'm going to read first. Verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Love is referred to here. Love. The love of God. The love of God. Three things going to try to express here that we see in these two verses, and then also it can expand a couple other passages. Love God to us. Number two, love us to God. Number three, us to others. There's some correlation, although I think it's separates out here a little differently than what we see in this chapter as a whole. But what I feel is so powerful about this high priestly prayer of Christ is clearly he's sharing with us a threefold burden. You can get many points, but I think three main points comes out over and over again in this prayer. That is his desire that, first of all, we are personally, each of us, personally sanctified. Growing in knowing him in purity in this process, Brother Earl very well talked about. Sanctification, personally, vertically, your relationship with God. So we see verses like verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. So, God's word, the power of God's word, working in your life, identifying those rocks. That's one theme. He gives his own example, his own testimony in verse 19. Jesus, and this boggles my mind, I don't understand it. Who is perfect? How can you keep being sanctified after you're perfect? Jesus never sinned. He says, I sanctify myself. Okay? That they also might be sanctified through the truth. If Jesus sanctifies himself so that others, through that, can be sanctified. So, Jesus is aware of the growth maybe of his disciples, dependent on his own personal growth. How much more us as humans? Not only do we sanctify ourselves because we desire God and we desire more purity and more holiness and right motivations in our lives because we feel responsible for our own walk with God, but also so that those that are around us or under our care or are influenced by us, siblings, parents, children, neighbors, co-workers, the list goes on, so that they can be sanctified. In other words, they wouldn't be. I would stand in the way. So that's one. Second level is our relationships to the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. So we know that this talks about unity a lot, very high level of unity, the kind of unity that's between the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This kind of unity, it's pretty perfect. I haven't ever heard someone really be able to figure out where the lines should be drawn or could be drawn to divide out or to bring together this Trinity. It's pretty amazing unity, but that is the standard. That's the call for our experience as brothers and sisters in the church. The kind of seamless working together. I mean, look at the way that the God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit work in our lives together. We know that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We know that we emulate Christ. We follow Christ. We know that God in his sovereignty and his power, the Trinity, it works seamlessly in our lives, and so are we to work seamlessly as the church. Amen? Thirdly, we see that this first and second relationship, our personal growth and our growth laterally to the body of Christ, results in the world to know him. Right? And in fact, it's the purpose for it. It's the purpose for your personal sanctification and this unity of the church. Very clearly, says it very, you know, a few different ways, so that the world may know. The world, all of the world, the unbelievers, all of them. But I want to focus a bit more here on this last verse. I don't know if I did a thorough check. I don't know if the word, I mean, certainly in one way or another, the concept comes up in various places for this chapter. But the word love comes out here in the last verse. And I have declared unto thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, what love? What love? God's love. God's love. Jesus is praying as he is bearing his heart, the end of his ministry, to God his Father in heaven. He is going to release now these that he has discipled, these disciples. And he's going to trust the whole future of God's kingdom being built on this earth to these few men. And he's unburdening these foundational things that must be in place, and that he longs to be experienced and to be practiced and to work out in this terrestrial place, this earthly place. He's going to leave. He's going to go. And he gives this testimony of how that he has been faithful to carry out his mission. I have declared unto them, his disciples, your name, and I will declare it. So that the love with which you've loved me may be in them. How perfectly does God the Father love God the Son? Can we quantify it? How big is it? How broad? How deep? Okay. But he says, I have declared unto them your name. God reveals himself as Jesus revealed himself. What God is like to the disciples. And he says, I will declare it. I don't know if he's talking about the last couple of days perhaps left here before his crucifixion and time with them after the resurrection. Perhaps it's part of what he's talking about when he's looking to the future. He says, I will declare it. But perhaps he's talking mostly about the work of the Holy Spirit, which will be sent at Pentecost and beyond. But I think we can say that for all of us, God is continuing to work in our lives. God is revealing himself to us. And he, in doing that, he is declaring, he is showing us, he says, thy name. Who God is. Who God is. That's what he's declaring. And he will continue. The goal of that, for you to get to know God, for us, I can't get to know God perfectly as I ought without the us factor. For us to get to know God, the goal, he says, the purpose is so that the love, God's kind of love, the kind that God loved the Son with, that kind of love will be in us. And the inseparable thing there, can we say before or after or while, is that I will be in them. So let's ask ourselves this question. Have you received Christ? Ask yourself, have I received Christ? Ask yourself, have I received his love? Have I received his love? I think it's a bit more black and white question if you've received Christ. I know my mind thinks that in a bit more concrete terms. But have I received his love? Ponder it. I think we can easily deduce from this passage, and some others we're going to see, that if you have not received his love, it's not possible for you to have received Christ. And then also, if you have received his love, it's not possible if you live for yourself. if you haven't received his love, it's not possible for you to love God or love others. This high standard of love, I think you would say in English. We have a good word for that in Swahili. This level of love, this nature of love is not something that the world can possibly possess at all. Now those who are not of Christ, they love things. There's things that they like. There's things that their heart's wrapped up in. There's things that tugs at their hearts. There's relationships. There's things. There's goals. There's all these different things. They love things. But we are talking about something that cannot exist. We're talking about the love of God. That is what you must possess. That's what the goal is of all of this revelation that Jesus says, I declare to them thy name, who you are, your character, your attributes. I've shown them. I've declared to them. It is not possible to experience this love, to share this love, without receiving it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Actually, I think I'm going to, let's just go directly to Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, in this prayer that Paul prays for the church, there's some correlation here, but he extrapolates, he expands on this concept of love. And he gives us some commands, some calling here. Let's begin in verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He's praying for the church that, in verse 16, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Some concept here of a foundation. To be rooted, grounded, to have your foundation, to have your roots in love. Your stability, your strength, that which holds you up, that which you stand on. Our foundation is to be love. Being rooted and grounded in love. With that foundation, that verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, do you want to call that an impasse, an impossibility, or maybe a paradox? But we are commanded we're given the call that we are supposed to comprehend that which passes knowledge. Verse 19, know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Something about receiving this love includes knowing. Receiving the love includes knowing. Do you know the love of God? Without to know the love of God, we cannot receive Christ in us, as we saw that connection there in John 17. We must receive Christ, but it only happens by receiving his love. This love is so, he talks about the breadth, height, length, depth, height. Immeasurable, I believe, is the concept that we're getting. It's incomprehensible. Comprehend is to know, to comprehend it, to understand it. So we're called to know something that is not knowable. Go drive the car, that's not drivable. Go build the house, that's not buildable. Go know something, that's not knowable. Is that frustration? Well, let's think of it a little bit like this. God is eternal, immeasurable. Many different words we could talk about that talks about the limitlessness of God. I heard good Swahili brother one time give an illustration. I'll give it here. Talking about eternity. But it just speaks to the immeasurable dimension of who God is. But eternity, you could measure it. You could picture it like this. We don't have any good hills, just really good in view right here. But if you look at that mountain, there's one out there in the distance. Picture a mountain. And there's a little bird that goes to that mountain. Maybe it's Blue Ridge up here, the 500 steps from one of these places. And that little bird can get a little piece of dirt, a little piece of gravel, a little rock or something, pick it up with its beak. Now it starts a journey. It takes a journey to the Atlantic Ocean. We know birds can travel a lot further than that. They can migrate, whatever. He makes a trip, however many days it takes him. He goes to the Atlantic Ocean, and he drops that pebble. And he comes back. He gets another little one. And he keeps making these trips until he levels that mountain. The whole mountain, that little bird, carried. Obviously, he's not get very far in his lifetime. But he trains the next little bird, baby birdies, how to do this. And so the next little bird does this. One lifespan after another, this bird keeps going. How long would that take? Can't even measure it. A little picture of what eternity would be. Then, of course, limitless beyond that. But so is God's love. Picture that mountain to be God's love. In our smallness, my little possible experience of life in this world and my little lifespan of life, I get to taste it, get to carry a bit of it, I get to experience a little bit of it. That's my calling. And I'm to pass it on to the next little birdie. Don't worry, my boys aren't birdies back there, but that's what our life is. It is to pass it on to the next generation, whether physically the next generation or spiritually someone you disciple, whatever it is. That is our calling. It is to tenaciously, persistently, untiringly carry out this limitless agenda, this unending. We're never going to finish that mountain, but I'm going to be faithful to know all that I can know of the love of God and to pass on that pursuit to the next person, anywhere that I can have some influence. I am to receive the love of God. Now, I want to jump over here to 1 John 4, refer a little bit there to our 3 points a bit more. 1 John 4, of course, John talks a lot about love. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay? There we got this two concepts coming together again that we had in John 17. This thing of knowing, or John 17 together with Ephesians, this thing of knowing God and loving God, receiving this love, he says, is of God. everyone that loveth is born of God. This is where we refer to this love we're talking about, the world knows nothing of. It is a completely different thing, a completely different plane. Because this is that which is born of God. If I don't know God, if I'm not in Christ, I'm not connected to Christ, I'm not living my life for Christ, I have not received this love. This love is only born of God. We only receive it from God. It is of his nature. It is a capacity that he has, he imparts to us. This love is born of God. Not only can you not tap into this real love without being a true believer and being born of God, but there's also promise here. On the flip side, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you have the true love, you're born of God. If you are truly born of God, you have the true love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested, made known, like Jesus talks about in John 17, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for us, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There we have laid out these three. God first loved us. We respond, we love God. We love God in response. And thirdly, verse 11, we ought also to love one another. We ought also to love one another. So this correlates a little bit with the theme in the broader part of the chapter there of John 17 of we are to be personally sanctified. We are to reach that relationship is then to go laterally into the unity of the brotherhood. But then third person, outside of just our existence here to the world that does not know God, I believe our personal sanctification is receiving God's love. I can point to specific things in my life, needs, which only I was able to grow from and learn from as I was able to comprehend that which is incomprehensible, but comprehend in some new way or some returning to maybe something I've understood before, and to rest in and to drink deeply of the love of God. Now, I don't have time to explore this, but I just want to at least hint at it and stimulate your minds to ponder. There's different kinds of Christianity, at least quote-unquote Christianity in the world that we live in. There is a kind of Christianity that we often run hard and fast from, and that would be a bit of an emotional type of Christianity. And we often talk about the shallowness of modern Christianity, and even the shallowness of what is supposedly worship in worship services that goes on in modern Christianity, where it's all about this fuzzy, this emotional, this ethereal kind of basking in God's love, and God loves you, and to the point where we can't even hardly talk about the judgment of God or the wrath of God, or is there even really a hell, an eternal burning fire, and well, that's God's love, you know, and there's this idea about, it seems like 90-some% of the whole concept of the Christianity and the Bible that we have is just all about this wonderful, mushy love, this God that is love, and that's all we focus on. And we feel a need to balance that with some other scriptures and the need to live a life of obedience and so on. Well, I think there we then are coming to this one. It's not just about, oh, God is love, and just thank you, God, for your love for me, and just this light surface kind of Christianity. And so much so do we run from that, I fear, brothers and sisters, that we can spend our time and our emphasis, rightfully so, bringing some good scriptural obedience and sacrifice and being willing to lay down our lives kind of love to God. It's about our work. It's about the things that we do. It's about how we respond. It's about the living the practical Christian life. That we can forget that this is not possible without receiving this. In fact, we can focus on it so little that we even lose that foundation. And this can become so much our identity because it's distinctive. It's what makes us stand out. It's what makes us, this number two here. It's what makes us feel like we got something, you know, a notch above the rest of the world around us. And maybe even the next Mennonite group down the street. And we got this corner of how we work this out and we do this well in one way or another. And beloved, we're a lost ship. We're a lost, sad group of people if we don't have this number two. Yeah? But God help us in humility and faithfulness to the Spirit not to separate the two. Not to move off of our foundation. So ask yourself, am I basking in, reveling in, rooted and grounded in this foundation of the love of which God has loved me? Am I being obedient to the call to comprehend, even though it's incomprehensible, you're never going to finish that mountain, but you are living out your purpose in life to experience that next little bit and to carry it faithfully and to do with it what God wants you to do with it? You are going to take this love of God. As much as your lifespan allows, as much as your life experiences, your life challenges, your life relationships, your life difficulties, you are going to receive that love of God. And you're going to respond with obedience, with faithfulness. You're going to love God back. But there's an ought to. There's an expectation that comes as these two blend, the number one and number two. As they blend, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here I see lumping together a bit what we have there, the unity. So the one another can be in the church, and it can be beyond that. So what I've often referred to as the second and third level, kind of putting those two together there when it comes to going beyond us. And we're taking apart this thing of our relationship, me personally, and I believe we broaden and enrich that. We do it corporately in our services and, you know, one-on-one sharing with one another. But the goal is to receive the love of God, to drink deeply of the love of God and allow that to permeate our lives. It is our foundation for sanctification. I'm going to just read on through here, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Okay, so he's expanding here on the point number three. You know, these points, whether you look at the first three points we talked about, personal sanctification, corporate unification, and then third-party expansion to the world, or you talk about how we're breaking this apart in these last two verses of John 17, it's not so much understanding the three different parts that is important. It's not so much believing in and working out each of these individually and trying to find a balance in our lives. But it is understanding and working out the interdependence of the three. Amen? The interdependence of the three. They are inseparable. And when we, in the pride of our heart, we think we have some kind of corner on God's market. We got something figured out here, and we're doing one of these better than the other. We like to trump one or the other, not realizing as soon as you lift up one way that you think you're strong in your experience, and maybe intentionally or inadvertently diminish one or both of the other two, you are undermining the one that you stand for. Because here we have how that this number three uses similar language, that it has to do with our very foundation again, just that very question, have I received Christ? If we do love one another, if it spills out to those around us, the receiving, the getting that foundation, receiving how God looks at us and his love, and us reciprocating in personal obedience and love to him. But then the third of going laterally, if we do this, love one another, in verse 12, God dwells in us. There is a presence of God. Do we understand the power of that water that's being poured into that bowl? You do your part. You get out those rocks. You get out that unforgiveness. You get out that spirit of competition with that brother or sister. You get those things out and you put love in there instead. You allow God's love to fill you instead. You allow God's spirit to fill you. You allow God to take up that vacuum, that space that your issue in life that you've had to overcome, the space that it allows. God dwells. God comes. Isn't that the prayer that Jesus told us to pray? There when he taught his disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God comes. His kingdom comes. His rule, his reign. He becomes a ruler of that part of our lives. His presence comes. He dwells in us. And do you want to know how this works? Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. There's this interdependence of dwelling. Us and him, he and us. We got John 15. This interdependence of love, us receiving his love, and us loving him back, loving others. Because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. We have known, he has this confidence. If you're a true believer, impossible to miss this. We have known and believed. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Our love is made perfect so that we can have boldness. There's a fruit. Boldness. Confidence before him. Come before the throne. God's almighty perfection. God sitting on his throne. We come with boldness before that throne because our love is made perfect. There's no fear in it. The anxieties, the fears, the insecurities in your relationships, they go. They can't stay there. Time's not enough, but I want you to know that this gets exceedingly practical for us. I would challenge you to take a little time to ponder. Some of us think better by talking. Some of us think better by complete solitude. Some of us process, ponder better by journaling. Do what it takes, but I like to say that for all of us, it helps to sit down and think enough to write a couple things down on paper. Ponder, what is your biggest, not to try to wrestle over what's the biggest, but what's some of the prominent things that comes to your mind, to your heart? Anxieties that you might have. Fears that you might have. A personal failure. A besetting sin. A habit that you'd love to kick. A lack of self-discipline in your life. Maybe it's something more practical. Maybe there's a financial difficulty. Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's one of your children. Maybe it's a partner. This thing looms. This thing comes there. Some of them, we can do practical steps. We can do something about it. Sometimes we can't. Things completely outside of our control. But at risk of being too pie in the sky, do ponder how that you can receive God's love into that situation. There is victory that God wants for you and I. There is personal battles that will not be fought by just applying more personal discipline. There are habits that will not be broken by just trying harder or even getting that second and third accountability partner. For some of us, and may I say, at the root, all of us, our foundational answer is to receive the love of God. We often don't think of it that way. So personally, to some extent, this message crystallized just, what was it, maybe 6 weeks or so ago. In a relationship, someone I worked close with, we had a little bit. It wasn't major, but there was a bit of a relationship glitch, bump in the road, and try to just describe this, flesh this out for you a little bit so that you can at least picture it without unduly maybe putting someone else in a bad light. But I failed to do which would have been best and easiest for the other person. And there were a number of tasks that needed to be completed. And I had my part to do and the work that needed to be done. And he had his part to do and the part and work that needed to be done. And there was a bit of a timeline. And I was going to be traveling. I was actually making a trip back to Ivuna. And there were things to be done. Things would have been good to be done. Some things that had to be done. And the other person that I work close with is a good balance for me. Very structured and planned and scheduled and faithful, and usually has all his ducks in a row a few steps before I do. And I can take a bit more ambiguity and things on the fly and a bit more spontaneous, and sometimes it means I procrastinate on certain things. But or I'll dig in to try to do something maybe wouldn't have had to been done, but hey, it's the last day or it's the last couple of hours. Yeah, let's get this done yet before we go, you know. And So we were misaligned here, and we got to down to the last half day, and there were some tasks I jumped into and affected the other person, and unsettling and frustrating, and let's not get into another project here. We need to have everything done by this time. So we operate differently. We think differently. We can handle or whatever, even excel at it in opposite ways. And so the other person says to me, you know, we realize what happened. I got too many things up in the air, too close to the end of, we have to be ready to go on with the next thing. And I realized too late that I was pushing too much too close to the end and could let some things go to later or whatever, or in the middle of things. And well, he starts being open with me that I'm making it difficult for him, and I was devastated because I try hard not to do that, and I was sad that I disappointed or made it difficult, and we had an honest little conversation there, and we went on, and I apologized, and, you know, but I was feeling just devastated for the next several days. And like, there must be this gap in this relationship and there's a problem. Come to connect a little bit later and find out that, no, hey, we talked about it, we went on. But why I assumed so much there must be this big difficulty, this big ongoing standing issue between the two of us, I pondered it much. And, of course, we learn to know one another. We learn to do relationships, and so that's a learning exercise with other humans around us. But I discovered that at the root, there was an insecurity. This issue got way blown up in my mind, and I was a way worse person in my mind than the other person thought I was. because there was some bit of insecurity there in my heart that I could have had at rest. I could have been rooted and grounded in love. In the number one. And I could have trusted that the other person was communicating well and telling me exactly and wasn't a bigger deal than what he had said, and that's that. But I carried this thing and realized I had something to process, the other person didn't. You ever miss each other in your marriage, in your home, in your coworkers? You get insecure about how the other person's feeling? Carry something. You know, we don't know how rooted and grounded we are in love until a difficulty comes. A temptation. A relationship hurdle. Maybe a personal failure. Those are a few of the main things I think about. Fall into temptation. Fall into sin. There is a sister in the church there in Tanzania that we worked with for a long time, worked closely with. And she comes from a background of harlotry. Here, about a month ago, she fell into fornication. I say that, and I'd like to share with you the amazing fruit of her growing in the love of God. And your own personal sanctification is the result of growing in the love of God. You know the fact that here in this last year and a half, she fell into fornication is a proof of the love of God. Not excusing sin, but we need to zoom out and see things from God's perspective a little bit. We had to help her to do this in order to get back up on her feet. She comes from a background of harlotry. Multiple times, she tried to commit suicide because of how much she self-loathed her own, seemed to be irreparable bondages of lust and sin in her life. We initially brought her into our home a number of years ago one time when she had attempted suicide. Went down and picked her up at a brothel. Took her into our home. And that next week, she soaked herself in God's Word. She read most of the way through the New Testament in those 8 days. And then she repented. She was soaking herself in the story of the love of God in those 8 days. And she got down on her knees, and oh, the depths of heart-wrenching of repentance poured out on the concrete floor that day. Puddles of tears. As she, by faith, opened up her heart and received this. Began to take steps of obedience and to return this. We had her for a few months, worked closely with her in our home, then also another sister in the church in her home. And one day she disappeared. Like out of thin air. Her and her two little children disappeared. And heard nothing of her for many months. Slowly but surely, that foundation of the love of God wooed her back. And she eventually found herself in a position, she was making some profession, coming back to God again, after a couple of years. But eventually, you know, she was living off another regional or district town, a couple hours from us, going to a little church close by that was somewhat like-minded and getting some help there. And we would connect with her once in a while. Come to find out, the way she's actually supporting herself is she's an outside mistress. She's a second informal wife. But that was huge growth. I'm not saying she was right with God. I'm not saying she was going to heaven in that time frame. But God was working in her life. That was huge growth. For about 3 years, she lived in that situation. And she was faithful to one man. She was not living harlotry life. Wasn't her husband. Wasn't right. But God got her to a point where she was willing to break off that relationship. Through the New Beginnings program, we were able to provide some support physically and practically and spiritually and moved her up there to our area. For a year and a half, she was faithful. She was faithful. That was a huge step for her. She got lured into a one-night fling. That night, 1 o'clock in the morning, I get a message on my phone. A wrench of a heart cry from the depths of her heart. I don't know what I've done. I have ruined it. Is there any hope for me? That night. Come over to my office. We'll be there. Went and woke up Cheryl. We quick got dressed and went over to the office. And there she was. She didn't wait years this time. She didn't hold no bars back. She didn't sugarcoat it. She dumped out. And again, puddles of tears wetted the floor. But the next several days, next couple of weeks, was a wrestle. I'm not worth nothing. The church will never receive me back. What do I do? She made another attempted suicide. Ran off. Wanted to go up the mountains and finish it all. But it didn't take her months that time to show her face again. She was back. She went up the mountains all right. She got under a tree and God met with her there. And God pled with her, "Receive my love." She was faithful, very thorough in her repentance. But more significant than anything, she got up again. And by faith, she got a hold of the love of God. It was difficult. She faced shame. She got up in front of church Sunday morning and publicly confessed exactly, or we asked her to have a, we had a members meeting after the church service, but to all the church members there, confessed exactly what she had done. God has been faithful to her. She's up again. She's walking. You pray for her. She's leaving. She's, one brother put it recently in an article he wrote, Brother Mike Atnip. She is a raw believer, a raw convert. That's what we're trying to plant churches with. We are very, very blessed there in the local church there in ECSA. We have now 5 couples that are raw converts. But they've got marriage trouble. They have difficulties. And I believe, I don't know everyone, but many of them have unfaithfulness in their marriages that has, from their background, from not many years ago, they have trust that needs to be rebuilt. They have a shaky foundation, but they know the love of God. And they have the opportunity to be rooted and grounded in love. It's these kind of faltering, shaky foundations, backgrounds, first-generation believers that we're building church with. And when you see one or two that comes to know the love of God, it brings us to tears. When you see a husband and a wife, they're coming together now. And you get one solid couple, that feels like you put one of the biggest building blocks in your church you've ever had. In the last few years, we've had second and third and fourth and fifth. And we praise God. Today, we're having communion with the church house full. But just a couple of days before I left to come here, Justin and I sit down. What about this situation? What about this situation? What's being faithful to God and the purity of the church? Do we let this one partake in communion? Okay, sure, this one's repented. And this one here, he's really trying to kick the drunkenness. We have two young men in the church right now that are wrestling with bondages of drinking. What are you going to do with me? Did I just say that? Two young men in the church are wrestling the bondages of drinking? They're not in good standing. We sit down with the other mature members of the church and say, what do we do? We're not going to have them commune if we don't have confidence in the church. So together, we decided, no. Actually, before that, Justin and I decided that, no, they're not going to be qualified. What about this dear sister that comes from a background of harlotry, and she's had this failure just several weeks ago? What do we do with her? We feel her repentance is really serious and sincere, but the church needs some time. So these are the kind of people being held back from communion today. But it's a sweet group of people there. There is beauty there. There is joy there. Very, very, very sweet service this morning with the Kiwita and the UCSA brothers and sisters gathered together. Our foundation is the love of God. I need to just share with you, personally, I know I've shared some by messaging and things, but I just need to share with you a little bit yet about the accident, the funeral we had here a couple months ago. And this is also where I've needed to trust. I needed to find rest in the love of God. So we're getting ready to go to Tabora, which is a mid-sized town. It's a regional town, the center part of the country. But there's no good road directly between us and there. If you're going to take the paved road to go a big half circle out around to get there, you're going to take about, it's going to be one really long day on the road or 2 days of travel, about twice the distance. We can get a bus, and with its bigger wheels, it can take the rutted road a little bit better, a lot better than our wonderful diesel Toyota van. Ours is a street vehicle, but those big buses, they can handle some of those rough roads. And so it's pretty much either you go by bus if you're going to go straight north to Tabora, and you take the rough dirt road, and you do it in fewer hours and a lot cheaper. Or you, if you're going to take the paved road, you go out around. Last year, when I was here, there was a seminar held in Tabora. And why Tabora? A little aside here. Tabora, we go there because we have a couple amazing, earnest, diligent evangelists that took our Bible courses. And they went back to their home. They got to know us in Embeya, took several of our courses, got to know our Magia of Zima, our Lamp and Light Bible courses. And they went to northern Tabora, back to their home areas. One was from our area, and then he also shared with the local pastor. So they're starting churches, but more than starting churches, they are wanting to share the truth, the deeper truths. that come out in our courses. So we have quite a large center of students in that area. So this year we're going to do a second seminar. So here 2 months ago we set out. We had our plans. Some were going to go a couple of days earlier and help get ready. Our family was going to be leaving the next day with our van. Take the paved road. Take what we felt was feasible for our family, for my wife. I wanted to go as a family this time. Well, the truth is, we didn't fill every last seat in our van with just our family. We're planning to take the back seat out and put a wood bed back there. We can travel better. A little bit of elbow room for our family. Still could probably squeeze another person or so in. And dear brother Patrick, who is one of our own ordained pastors for the church in Ibuna, he comes to my office and he says, last year I went to the seminar in Tabora. That road is rough. This year I want to take my wife with me. And could she, would there be room in your van for her to have one seat and travel with you? I'll take the bus. She travels with you. What would you say? We're the rich man. We have all the means. We have all the money. We have the vehicle. He doesn't. He can't provide for his wife like I felt the need to provide for my wife to take this trip. He asked us to share. So that night, we talked about it as a family. It's okay. We sacrificed a little bit of our family time for part of our trip. Take her and with us in the van. We didn't think much about it. He's taking two of his youngest children with him as well, so that would have also meant her and two children. Naturally speaking, we didn't want to do that. We talked with our children, and we all agreed that we'd be willing to do that. I went back to the office the next morning, involved Corozo. We sat down. I consulted him first a little bit, and I said, we're willing to do that. We can squeeze a little bit and have room and take her with us. We'd already planned how we're going to get the different people there. It was numerous others that were going to be going as well by bus. And I won't completely explain all his reasons why, but he looked at me and says, no. He says, let me talk to him. I'll make that decision for you. He shouldn't go with you in the van. He should go by bus. One of the reasons that he gave was he should be with his wife. He shouldn't be traveling separate from her. So, well, you know, for us, we're 50-50. We're fine. Now, how do you split? How do you decide who goes where and how and who doesn't? And, you know, all those things. I'm being really real with you. These are practical things we don't usually talk about, but I'm just... So we did. We talked to him. Carlos gave his reasons. He said, okay, that's fine. I'll take her with me on the bus. A day or two later, he's on that bus, and he gets up an hour and a half from town. He wasn't on the dirt road yet, still on the paved section. And that bus driver was, as happens way too often in public bus systems, he was trying to make up for lost time, and he was going too fast around steep curves, still paved road, and he just couldn't quite make around the curve. He gets in the ditch, and these ditches are this high, concrete, go down, no guardrail, no nothing. One tire goes down the ditch, and he just rolls that thing right up against the ragged rock, and he's going who knows how fast enough that this ragged rock cliff grabs the top corner of the roof and rips that roof laying back behind the bus where that bus ends up. This thing's laid into the rock and halfway's laid over, just of course no seat belts in this bus, and you have 50, 60, sometimes overload them 70, 80 people in this bus. And people went everywhere. Till I finally got there and saw the bus, we got a phone call. I was down at the office still, and we got a phone call. I think it was from Patrick originally. You know, I'm here. They're doctoring us up. I don't know where my wife is. I don't know where my little girl is. We're all scattered in different hospitals, and I'm not sure what's going on, but this is what happened. Well, we get in the vehicle, in our van, and we head up there. We got to the site of the accident. I saw the condition of this bus, the roof laying this way, and I thought, my, I sure hope that they were on the driver on the right side of the bus, away from that cliff, because anyone down there, I can imagine how they made it. Well, as you know, just story to some extent, there were initially 11 people killed. I believe it turned out there was a total of 14 people killed in the bus that day. All of our people, there was two different pastors with their wives and two children each, so a total of 8 of our people were on that bus. All of them were on the driver's side, which there would be on the right side, away from the side that hit against the rock wall. But they got thrown in different directions. Patrick was sitting next to his wife. He was holding his little girl. His wife was holding the baby. His wife was killed upon immediate impact, major head injury. The baby came out almost unscathed. She was holding the baby. Patrick had significant injuries, but not extremely major. Broken arm and gashed up face. Really, pretty much all it was. His little girl was killed. The hours before we figured out all those details. Me and Coroso going from hospital to hospital, from one dorm to another, trying to figure out where everyone was and who's alive, who's not, how badly they're injured, and how to get them transported to a better hospital, and etc. We find Patrick. We find the other pastor, Pastor Samueli. We find his wife. We find Samueli's little children. And we're down to 2 more. Down to 2 more. And it's those same 2. It's his wife. And I keep thinking about that discussion in the office the day before. That was a difficult day. And it took some very, very special grace till the whole day was over and we visited numerous morgues and saw way more bashed up bodies than you and I'd ever want to see. And declared none of them was his wife. And it took he himself going who could identify her clothes before he could finally identify her. For me, it took a lot of this that day. It took a lot of this. A lot of trusting God. And there were thoughts going through my mind. There were thoughts going through Kuroso's mind, which we didn't talk to each other about that day. But we did a lot of praying, a lot of crying with Patrick. The next day was a long day, getting coffins together and hauling the bodies to a different part of the country, 8 hours away, to their home area for the funeral. It was a hard day. First time I was responsible for doing a burial, 2 of them. The next day, we had a little meeting with the clan, Patrick's relatives, and the meeting was about the little baby. In Tanzanian culture, the wife and all the children belong to the husband, the father of the family, and his clan. So their co-workers in Ivuna were willing, because they knew the family well, knew the children well. The little baby was kind of riding on her back, their friends, Shadrach's wife, riding on her back, was most bonded with, where he was finding the most security in the whole event. The clan released the child for Shadrach's wife to raise, to care for the next while. After the meeting was all done, Patrick got up. He wanted to speak to the clan. All, 50-some people sitting around there, close neighbors, many of them not born again. And his face is all ripped up, swollen badly, gashes cross his lips, tongue inside. Now, we didn't know he could hardly, I mean, he could speak, but it wasn't easy. But he stood up, he started preaching. And he talked about this love of God. And he started telling the story of that little meeting we had in our office. And he said, people could ask me questions, and I could ask questions. Why was my wife on that bus instead of where we talked about possibly she could have been? And he talked about stuff that I didn't want to think about, and I didn't want to ask Caruso and I. But he stood up there to make his declaration of his faith and his trust in the love of God. And he blames no one or no thing. This was the sovereignty of God. He declared his confidence in God and his trust that God was in control. This was not anyone's poor planning or poor decisions. I also was very thankful for God's grace in giving wisdom in making those decisions that we could say somewhat led up to this event. And the blessing of not being alone or making decisions alone. The blessing of working together with others and in peace and harmony and trust, being able to make decisions that are before us. There's many, many different types of situations that come to us in life. And we can call it trust, we can call it faith, but these are interwoven with receiving the love of God. Let us stand for a word of prayer. I do apologize for keeping us so long today. Oh, our Father God, help us. Help us to receive the love of God. That incomprehensible, immeasurable, the depth, the length, the breadth, the height. Help us to quiet our hearts in meditation. Frequently, regularly, in every diverse life situation, to receive the love of God. Allow it to change our souls, to develop in us the capacity to love you as we are called to in response, to love those who are near to us, and to love the sinner steeped in his sin, darkness, wherever he is in this world. We can reach out. We can respond to life situations. We can share your love because it's yours. It's not just ours, not just our natural compassion. It's not just our natural feelings, but it's yours. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.